All right, how's everybody doing? All right. We continue to go through Romans today. If you've been coming for a while, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we've gotten to see Paul kind of unfold this drama before us of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of salvation for all who believe is what Paul calls it. And this gospel has come and into a situation where we ran from God, where we ran into sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul tells us, that this is this gospel, that God has come and died for us so that we might be free from sin. And as we get into chapter 6 here, we start to move into it, to some of the application of this. What does this actually mean? If you were here last week, we looked at the front half of Romans 6, where Paul gives us this awesome passage where he says, you are dead to, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Like, what a powerful imagery. It says, sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we get all fired up. I really enjoyed preaching last Sunday night in Bristol, because it's just such a powerful imagery. And then we come to the second half of Romans 6 here, and we get this discourse. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So apparently, our Christian calling is to become slaves to righteousness. It's kind of a troubling term, right? I mean, what do we do with that? I mean, if there's anything that all Americans can agree on, it's freedom, right? I mean, like, that's the one thing that, out of all our arguments, we agree upon, freedom. It goes back to our roots when Declaration of Independence, you know, a Declaration of Independence, that we need to be free, and the Bill of Rights with our freedom of speech and religion and press. Even in contemporary America, the one thing we can agree on is freedom. If we remember back over the last decade, some of the debates we've had, you know, George W. Bush would always just kind of say, freedom. And you didn't have to explain it. You didn't have to know what it meant. It was just something that we all said, yeah, we're pro-freedom. And people who opposed Bush would say just the opposite. No, we're pro-freedom. And it was this debate over who was actually pro-freedom, who was actually for freedom. And of course, if there was any wonderful, truly great product of that decade, it was this. What are these? Freedom fries, that's right. We didn't want to be French, so if we want to associate one word with America, what is it? Freedom, that's right. We all love freedom. I was going to play the Braveheart clip here, but I couldn't figure out how to work it in. So you just have to imagine it in Mel Gibson yelling out, freedom. Freedom seems to be our common cultural language. Even in our culture wars, the religious right fights for freedom to pray in public schools, and the ACLU fights for freedom not to pray in public schools. We agree on freedom, and this is kind of then trickled down into how we live. Nowhere has this played out more than what we see kind of in contemporary Gen X, Gen Y culture, a generation absolutely averse to making any sort of commitment. You guys know what I mean? If there's a motto for our generation, it might be, you have to keep your options open. The worst thing you can be is tied down. So Paul says, we're supposed to be slaves to righteousness? Is this something we can accept? I mean, maybe this passage kind of confirms the cultural notion that religion is just kind of dogmatism, that we turn off our brains and we just do what we're told. Maybe it's true that, you know, to be secular is to be free, and to be religious is to be enslaved. think what Paul is saying here is something entirely different, and it's kind of hard to wrap our heads around, and I'm not sure I fully got it, but it's what we're going to kind of dive into this morning and see if we can figure it out a little bit. Paul says that apart from God, we are enslaved to sin, and only through surrender to God can we be set free from this. And this surrender is not forced or tyrannical, but it's our choice to accept the boundless grace of God. And when we do, we are finally set free to be who God created us to be. Through slavery to righteousness, we are set free from death. Through submission to God, we come into eternal life. This is the good news of the passage this morning, and we're going to do our best to try and dig through that a little bit. But before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, help us to wrap our minds and our hearts around what you have for us in this passage. Lord, help us to open ourselves up and see what you have for us here, Lord. Even if we don't understand it at first glimpse, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and seek you and know your good news that you have come to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Christians, apparently we are called to be slaves to righteousness, which is weird. But I think to understand this, we have to kind of dig into this analogy first, because the first point is not necessarily being slaves to righteousness, but Paul says that we are slaves to sin. What do you guys think about that? Is that true? Yeah, like temptation kind of has this way of grabbing us, right? What else do you guys think? Feel free to chime in here. Is Paul right when he calls us slaves to sin?
Is he right?
Yeah. Leslie. Yeah, that's a good point. He says we used to be slaves to sin. Like, apart from God, we are slaves to sin. Yeah. Well, is that true? I guess that should be my question then. Apart from God, are we slaves to sin? Brittany. So, like, even though we've encountered God, we still choose slavery at times. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really true. There's a lot that's going on here, that the patterns of this world enslave us. I'd like to think I'm free, but I think about how many things I want to do but fail to do. I mean, I want to love others, but I fail. I want to forgive those who hurt me, and yet bitterness remains in my heart. I know I should give myself to others, but I can't help but please myself or close myself off. I mean, how many things are there that have a way of enslaving us when we submit to them, when we choose them over and over? Lustful sexuality, drugs and alcohol, greed, pride, vengeance, self-destruction. When we give into the patterns of these things, shame, how much just one little dabble down that road and all of a sudden we get stuck. And I think Leslie's right that through God we have a way out of this. But there's something going on here that I think is a little bigger. It's something we've talked about before, that when Paul talks about sin in Romans, he's not just talking about like bad deeds, ethical misdeeds, but kind of a larger category, sin with a capital S. That though humanity was made in the image of God, as we turned away from God, we are taken captive to sin and death. The realm of evil, the realm of things that pull us away from God. And so part of what's going on is, Brittany, I think kind of like you said, that though we have been brought into the new realm of righteousness, we live as though we still live in the realm of sin, and we stay enslaved to sin. Does that make sense? There's kind of these two categories that Paul is playing out, the old man and the new man. He uses the imagery of Adam and Christ and these terms of sin and death and righteousness and life. And he says that through Christ, we've been brought into this second place, righteousness and life. And yet, so often, we live as though we still belong over here. We don't realize that in our baptism, we have died to Christ. Or we have died to sin and made alive to Christ. And that's what Paul taught us last week. So we have this choice then. And as long as we remain apart from God, we remain slaves to sin. And it's, again, maybe not so much like addictions, maybe not so much a misdeed we do over and over, but our part in the brokenness of humanity. Our part in the embeddedness of the brokenness of all of creation, the sin and death that has seized the power in the world. Insofar as we live in that framework, insofar as our minds are tuned to that, we are slaves to sin. And Paul says that the only freedom from this is through Christ. I mean, think about this. How many ways do we try and run after freedom and it just doesn't really work? You know, so much of our society has turned against the idea of marriage because we don't want to be tied down. But anybody who's stuck in dating knows how enslaving that can be, to try and perfectly find a perfect counterpart, to make yourself look good and attractive at all times, to constantly be searching. Yeah, dating, I mean, can be absolutely enslaving. Or sex, I mean, we have a notion of free love, that you can have sex with anybody who's consenting. It wasn't that long ago that celibacy was considered viable. Now sex is considered a need. We need sex. We've become enslaved. We sought freedom and we become enslaved. Or some of the other terms we use in our society. One of our main goals is financial independence. So how do we gain financial independence? We go to college, submit ourselves to class after class of paying for it. We go to grad school. We go to a job where we get up early in the morning. Like, we wrap our whole lives around money in order to be independent. And of course, I'm probably not the first person to comment on the notion of the liberated woman who works full time, raises children, is expected to be beautiful, educated, successful, and domestic. Kind of liberation at its finest, right? And, you know, I'm not like proposing like we need to get 1950s back. I think what I'm saying is every time we seek freedom apart from God, we end up back in some sort of slavery. Does that make sense? Freedom becomes this elusive thing that we're all seeking after, but apart from God, it's elusive. We can't grasp it. And so we're told to put off our slavery to sin through Christ. But of course, if slavery is what we're fleeing, why is it good news to come into slavery to righteousness? Have we just traded one slave master for another? Is this the addict becoming the fundamentalist? It does help a little bit, I think, to understand slavery in the Roman world, to understand a little bit of what Paul is doing with this analogy. In some cases, slavery, I'm not an expert on this subject, so you can probably read books on this and find out much more, but from what I understand it, slavery in the Roman world was not quite the same thing as slavery as we think of it in American history. There were cases where slavery was bad, really, really bad. You'd be captured as a POW, your town would be raided by an army, and you'd be set to work in the mines. I mean, that's as bad as it gets. But the fact is, there was a very high percentage of Romans who were in slavery. In fact, some estimate that 2/3 of early Christians were slaves of some sort. And slavery existed in all classes of society. So the issue is not really whether you're a slave, but whose slave you are. And while it was certainly better to be a free peasant than to be a slave in the mines, it was definitely better to be a slave on a wealthy estate than to be a free peasant. One could be a slave to the emperor and have quite a bit of power and influence. And this being the case, people in the Roman world would regularly sell themselves into slavery in order to step up in society, in order to gain influence and power. It was not considered a degrading and dehumanizing experience across the board. Instead, you could actually improve your lot by going into slavery, and then once you're in that system, you could vastly improve your lot, depending on who your master was. So therefore, we can see Paul using this language. We can see it in Romans 1:1. When Paul opens the letter, he says, "Paul, a slave to Christ." This imagery is not degrading, but instead is a picture of being a servant of the true Lord of the universe. It's a picture of realizing the way that the universe works. And frankly, it's very relativizing to any human slavery. When we say we are servants of God, we are slaves of God, we realize that there is one Lord, and that is God. And all earthly lords fall before that. So when Paul uses this imagery of you were once slaves to sin, but you are now slaves to righteousness, it's not necessarily moving from one degrading experience to another, but instead moving up, moving from slavery to a cruel master to moving to servants of the Lord of the universe. Does that make sense? Yeah, and he keeps going with this. Like, he says this is where we're at, but he also then kind of says, this analogy is not quite perfect. Because there's slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness, and they're not exactly equal and opposite parallels. The death that comes through sin is not a parallel to the life that comes through God. The life that comes to God is something so much different and so much more. We have this calling, this slavery to righteousness. It's a little weird, but that there's something in this. Righteousness, like we said, Paul's setting up these categories, sin and righteousness. So to be slaves to righteousness, then, is not so much like getting all the rules down and following the rules perfectly, but realizing we belong to God and submitting ourselves to that. Righteousness is not so much our ethical deeds, but our standing before God. In fact, Paul even uses it more largely for the entire work of God, the entire realm of God, particularly what God has done through Jesus. God's life, or Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So slavery to righteousness becomes about submitting ourselves to that, to the fact that God has loved us, that God has died for us, and that God reigns in us and through us. And God has done this freely. As Paul told us in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, while we deserved it not at all, while there was nothing on our part to merit it, Christ died for us. So God has chosen us freely apart from anything we've done. And so our choice to submit to God is free. We have free choice to submit to God. So this is not a forced slavery, but a free submission to the fact and the reality that God loves us. And as we do, we are changed. As we dwell in the fact that God loves us, we are changed. As we realize God's forgiveness for us, we can actually begin to have forgiveness for others. As we realize the love of God, we realize that our shame that holds us back from God is no more. We realize that the sins that destroy ourselves don't have to have mastery over us anymore. We're no longer bound up in the rules and regulations, but instead bound in the story of God. Paul has this interesting little phrase in here. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Listen to that again. It's kind of a tricky thing. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. So obedience, first and foremost, is from the heart. This is the fulfillment of God's promise in Jeremiah 31, where God says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in other words, the patterns of God become not this rigid law that we have to force ourselves into, but the patterns of our lives, the patterns of our hearts, our hands and our feet and our hearts and our minds become shaped to the pattern of Christ. Which brings us to Paul's wonderful passage in Philippians, where he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind, the same way of thinking, the same way of being, the same pattern to your life of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we submit ourselves to God, if we become slaves to righteousness, the pattern of Jesus becomes our life. The sacrificial love that God poured out in Jesus becomes our way of being, our way of living. And this is how we are created to be. We are created for union with God. We are created for love for one another. We are created to be in harmony with ourselves. And sin destroys all of these things. But the promise is, as we submit to God, as we come into this reality, the more and more we live in the realm of righteousness, those separations fall away. We come back into the image of God. We are able to actually be who we were created to be. So ultimately, we are free. We are no longer hindered in our ability to be who God created us to be. We are no longer hindered in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship with ourselves. We are free. This is kind of the crazy logic and wonderful mystery of Romans 6. Through slavery to God, we are set free. So this is our choice. We all want freedom. It's written in our DNA. It's in our country's history. It's in our culture. Everything about us longs for freedom. And Paul says we have a choice. Which freedom will we seek? The apparent freedom that comes through sin of being no one's master but your own. or submitting to no master but yourself, of making yourself Lord, of seeking pleasure, of living in the realm of sin. Or the freedom that comes when we submit ourselves to God and let God remake us as we were intended to be. Paul says that's our choice. And he says, quite practically, weigh it out. Which road looks better? Verses 21 to 23. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which road do you want to follow? I mean, sometimes I think we just need to be that practical. In grace, you can run after your sin. But where does it lead? Where does it go? In grace, you can run after God. Where does that road lead? Where does it go? What does your heart long for? What does it cry for? What does it know to be true? We were made for life. For an eternal life, a life that begins now and goes into the future, the life that is to come when we are fully united with God. As Bob Dylan said, you got to serve someone. You got to give your life to something. And if you want freedom, surrender yourself to God. And the free gift of God is eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, though our hearts may resist, though our minds may fight it, though we might run to make ourselves Lord, we know that that road leads to death. We know that in you there is life, Lord, so help us to surrender ourselves fully and completely to you. Surrender our will to you. Surrender our hearts and our minds and come into your eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.